So thank you for being here today. Always good to be in, to be here worshiping, and you know, on days like this when, man, for once it's not raining on Sunday, and we're glad that the sun was shining this morning and that you were able to come in dry weather and be here. You know, it's sort of it's an exciting time around our home this week. I have five kids, as you know, two older kids. I've adopted three young children. That's 11, 12, and almost 13 in a month, 11, 12, and 12 right now. My oldest son's married. I have two grandkids. My 25-year-old son's getting married this week. So it's an exciting time at my home. But you know, I'm a dad, right? I'm a dude. And so let me tell you about dads. This is a win-win because my son's marrying a great girl, beautiful girl, loves Jesus, loves him. We're getting a great daughter. So everybody wins, okay? So I can't wait for the marriage. Marriage is awesome. Weddings? Not so much, right? I mean, marriage is from God. The weddings are from hell, right? I mean, y'all know that, correct? I'm the father of the groom here. I'm just letting that going, oh my goodness, when my daughters get married, I'm going to have to be heavily medicated. I mean, I've been doing weddings for 30 years, you know, and I've seen them morph into something that's just unreal, that's stupid, to be quite honest with you. I mean, there's this thing, ladies. Let me speak to you ladies a moment, all right? Because guys are like, I don't care about no wedding. I don't care about the honeymoon, right? So the ladies, let me speak to you just a moment. You know, there's this thing called the wedding industry that makes millions of dollars off of selling you an ideal. Did you know that? Don't buy it, okay? Don't buy the wedding industry hoopla, right? Of, man, if your wedding's not as big as the royal wedding or as sexy as the bachelorette wedding, it's lame. Don't buy that. You know, we're spending thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars on this thing and the pressure, and brides' moms and dads are selling plasma, you know. It's just this stressful thing that goes on. And you know what? But you endure. You know why you endure? Because the promise of the day. You endure for the promise of the day. Yeah, that's what we're going to talk about today. Because in the Bible, God gives us some promises to help us endure the stuff that we go through on this planet. He gives us some promises because, you know, life sort of bites sometimes, right? And so we're in this series called Greater, and we're digging down on John chapter 12 through 17. And we're looking at some really good stories here, iconic stories really, that help us begin to understand more and more about Jesus, because John was Jesus's, he's the one that Jesus loved, John says. He gives us more detail about this Last Supper, this last night with his disciples, than any of the other gospels. And so as we look at that, we're seeing some incredible things, and we're calling it Greater. And last week we looked at this iconic passage where Jesus taught us that it is greater to serve than to be served, as he washed his disciples' feet during his Last Supper with them. Now, what we do is if you're a believer and you think of that night, you go back and you think about that Last Supper, the Passover, where Jesus does what we call communion, the Last Supper. We think of that as being like, man, this special moment. The disciples are just like all in tune, and they're sitting there around the table. And it was anything but, man, it was chaotic for them. I want you to understand, their minds was blown. Jesus was hitting them with rights and lefts. And I mean, it was just like, he washed their feet, their minds blown. I mean, here's the king of the universe, right? Here's the one who angels can't even look at, and he's washing their feet, mind blown. Right? And then not only does he wash their feet, after he washes their feet, what's he do next? After he washes their feet, John tells us in 13 that he says, now there's a traitor among us, as one of you are going to betray me. And they're like, mind blown again. What are you talking about? Betray you? We're your closest friends, man. We're hanging out with you. We've been with you for 3 years. Who is it? And no one knew that it was Judas except John, who Jesus told during dinner, you know, the one who dips his bread with me, and whom Jesus told. And so he continues to blow their mind. And then he blows their mind again by saying, you know, I'm about to leave, guys. I'm going and you can't come with me. And they're like, why? I mean, it's just like one after thing after another, and their mind's blown, and they're like, what's going on? Their faith's sort of shaken here. And I mean, they've been rolling with Jesus for 3 years. They've heard him talk about the cross, but they hadn't really put it all together. Now they're getting more details, and they're scared. They're confused. They're overwhelmed. They're anxious. Their faith is shaken a little bit. And so Peter says, hold on a minute, Jesus, what do you mean? you're going, and why can't we come with you? And Jesus says, Peter, you can't right now, but you will soon. And Peter's like, well, I want to come with you, Jesus. Why can't I come with you? You don't have to die for me. I'll die for you, Peter said. Remember, basically, he's saying, I'll die for you, Jesus. You don't have to die for me. And Peter wants to be the hero. You know, everybody wants to be the hero, right? I mean, that's why kids, you know, the Marvel comics, and you've always got the superheroes and Superman and Batman and all this kind of stuff. And that's why, listen, think about it, dudes. Every dude wants to wear a Peyton Manning jersey. Who wants to wear a Blaine Gabbert jersey, right? You want to be the hero, right? And everybody wants to be a hero. That was just sort of within us. And Jesus tells Peter, you can't come with me. You can't be a hero. The problem is everybody wants to be a hero, but there's only one hero in our story, and that hero is Jesus, because only Jesus can fix our problem. Only Jesus can save us from our absolute just chaos that we're in. Only Jesus. And he says, you can't come with me, Peter, but soon you will. You can't be a hero, Peter. As a matter of fact, tonight, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. You know, what he means is, when does the rooster crow? Early, early in the morning, right? I mean, believe me, I know. I have chickens. I know when they crow. If you'll get chickens, you won't get up late next spring when time changes, right? You'll get up on time. And so he says, before the rooster crows tonight, you will deny me three times. And so that sort of sets the stage for John chapter 14. And so I just wanted to give you some context to help you to understand where the disciples are, to get in their mind a little bit. And where are they? They're confused. He's told them somebody's going to betray him. He's told them that man, he's leaving. They can't come with him. I mean, they're confused. Their faith is shaken. They're out of sorts. They don't know what's going on. They don't know what's real right now and what's not real. And so Jesus then, in chapter 14, he says this, verses 1 through 3. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled. Man, aren't you that Jesus, in the time of their need, when they're overwhelmed, let not your heart be troubled, Jesus says. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare. Would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So here's what Jesus does. I use this passage so often at gravesides of brothers and sisters, Christian brothers, Christian sisters, who've died, you know, whose body has died. They've went on to be with the Lord. And I use this passage because it gives so much hope in the midst of pain. And Jesus here, he comes in and he says, let not your heart be troubled, right? I mean, they're scared, they're confused, and let not your heart be troubled. Now, that word troubled, John has used previously to talk about waters that's been stirred. And so here's what Jesus is talking about. When he says troubled and the water's being stirred, he's talking about their hearts and their souls are stirred with anxiety. I mean, they're just overwhelmed. You know where they are, don't you? Matter of fact, some of you come in here today and your hearts and souls are just stirred with anxiety, right? I mean, you know exactly how they feel, man. Sometimes you feel like life is this big semi-Mack truck and you're a bug that's about to hit the windshield, right? I mean, sometimes, man, your kids are just wilder and crazier than a rabid dog. Sometimes, man, your boss is crazier than a sprayed roach, right? I mean, sometimes your marriage stinks so bad right guard turns left when it, you know? I mean, it's just hard. Sometimes life just absolutely hits you and overwhelms you. Sometimes you're like the disciples that night, man. You feel like, man, I've got punched with a right, I got punched with a left. Man, I've got an uppercut, and man, I don't know what's real right now. I'm confused, and that's where the disciples were that night, right? And so in chapter 13, here's what Jesus does. I mean, I mean, really, you know what many Christians, let me stop, because many Christians, you know what they're told? Many Christians are told if you come to Christ, he'll take care of all of your problems. And man, your life will be a whole lot easier. And folks, that's just garbage. That's not the scripture, just so you know. I mean, all the disciples, remember, were beheaded, man. They were murdered. Did you know that Jesus himself in John 13 said his soul was troubled? Jesus, when he was God, but yes, he was fully man. My soul is troubled. He knows what's about to happen. He knows that he's about to be arrested and lied about, betrayed, beaten, murdered. And he's troubled. Did you know that Jesus also says, in this world, you will have troubles? As a matter of fact, Christian, let me make sure you understand something. If you're not a Christian, let me make sure you understand something. Don't ever buy someone telling you on TV or anyone else that if you become a Christian, that, man, your life will just be easy. I'm just going to tell you, it's going to even be rougher, because you're going to endure persecution that people who don't know Christ won't endure. So you're going to have troubles in this life, okay? We will have troubles. We live in a sin-stained world, right? We live in a world broken by sin, and as a result, we have troubles. And so Jesus, in 14, he gives us some promises. And I want to look at three promises that he gives us that help us endure the day. Endure until the day where we're with him, right? To endure. And the first promise is this. He promises a place. He promises a place, and that place is heaven. Okay? Let's look at what Jesus said. He said, do not be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many rooms. If were not so, why would I have told you I go to prepare a place for you? Now, he gives you begin to get some mental images as you read that. There are many rooms, and so you begin to think, okay, heaven and my Father's house, he's talking about heaven, rooms, and so you're thinking, wow, do I have a room in heaven? And man, if so, I want to go ahead and call and make sure my reservation, entails a king-size bed at least, right? I don't want two twins, I want a king-size. It's talking about a room, okay? That word room in the Greek is the noun form of the verb abide. Okay, so he's talking about abiding with Christ. In my Father's house, you're going to abide with Christ. And he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And so what's your mind go to when Jesus tells the disciples, I go to prepare a place for you? Where's he going? He's going back to the Father. He's going back to heaven. So we're thinking, okay, is he back in heaven? Is he building our custom home? Right? I mean, man, that would be cool, wouldn't it? I mean, if so, in my prayer time, I'll say, Jesus, hey, as you're building preparing my place up there, as you're building my home, here's what I want, man. I want some nice, I love some nice granite, some nice really hard wood where my dogs won't scratch them. Now, some of you say your dog's going to be there. I'm like, okay, well, then I want good hard wood then. And I want me a big island with an open room so my friends can gather around, right? I mean, man, I thought I want this ultra, not 4K, but million K TV to watch. But I don't want that. I want my home. I'd like to have a hole, man, where the TV would be just looking out on all the stadiums so I can just watch the games live, right? I want a luxury suite in all the stadiums. That's where I want my home. The backside of it just is hunting paradise. That's what I want. Wouldn't that be cool if it's Jesus up there building your custom home? Here's the thing. Jesus was a carpenter when he was on earth, but he's not a custom builder in heaven. That's not what he's talking about. When Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, he's not talking about heaven. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the cross. I go to prepare a place for you. Where's he going? He's going to the cross. He's going to the cross to die your death. He's going to the cross to suffer the wrath of God on your behalf so that you then can go who believe to be with the Father and abide with him. That's what he's saying, right? So your place, your home in heaven is not built with wood and nails. It's built with a cross and a grave, folks. It's built with a cross and a grave. And so Jesus said, here's what he's saying, right? When Jesus is talking about this and he says, listen, if I go to prepare a place for you, in other words, if I go to the cross, if I'm going to suffer this absolute torturous beating, if I'm going to be humiliated by being nailed to a cross naked and die for you, preparing a place for you, folks, I'm going to come back for you. I'm not going to do that and forget about you. I'm not going to do that and leave you alone. I'm coming back for you, okay? Matter of fact, that's why I said from the cross, it's finished. It's guaranteed. It's done. I've done it. I've prepared your place for those who believe. I've prepared your place. That's why I said. And so here's what he's doing right here, okay? In context. Disciples are confused, they're scared, they don't know what's real right now, their life's turned upside down, the pressure is upon them, the weight of the world seems upon them, I mean, they have no clue what's going on, and Jesus said, hey, you're going to have trouble. This is not going to be the end of your trouble. You're going to have a lot of trouble, but here's what I want you to understand, Christian, this world is not your home. You're an alien. You're an alien here. I mean, listen, you're going to have trouble in this world because it's broken by sin. That's why there's disease. That's why your granddaddy my granddaddy died with lung cancer, why Amy's daddy died with lung cancer, right? It's why people die of heart attacks. It's why people have diseases, because sin broke the world. And sometimes we bring it on ourselves with doing things that create those diseases, and sometimes, man, we don't know why it's sin, right? So there's pain because of sin. There's death, there's disease, there's sickness. Man, there's heartache, there's unfaithfulness, there's divorce. Man, there's, I mean, sin creates, backstabbing and sin, because of sin creates Nick Saban and John Calipari and all these things that bring pain into our life. Listen, this world is broken. He said, listen, I know you're going to have trouble, but don't get fixated on it and get distracted because this world's not your home. I go to prepare a place for you. Remember that. Remember that. You can endure because of the promise. Remember that. And then he gives them another promise, and the other promise is a promise of a person, really, or a path. And the person's himself, and the path is himself. It's Jesus. Let me read verses 4 through 7. In verses 4 through 7, here's what he says in verses 4 through 7. He said, and you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way. I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known the Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So, when Jesus said, I'm about to go, and they're all confused, and Jesus said, I'm about to bounce, and you know the way to where I'm going, and Thomas said, oh, hold on, Jesus. I mean, we don't even know where you're going. we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? In other words, it's like, hey, but my Google Maps don't work unless I have an address. I just can't turn it on when I get there. What's the destination? We don't know where you're going, right? And Jesus then uttered those very famous words that give name to the life of our church. This is one of the passages. Both passages are found in the book of John to where we give the name Life Point, right? One is John 14, Jesus said, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. One is John 10, I've come that they might have life and have it abundantly. And so Jesus is life, and we want to point people to Jesus because Jesus is life. He said, he uttered those words when Thomas said, how do we know the way when we don't know where you're going? Jesus said, I am the way. Here's what he said, the Father's the destination. Okay? The Father's the destination. I'm the way. I'm the truth, and I'm the life. The Father's the destination. And you're going to have all kind of people throughout the centuries, throughout the ages, all the way down there to 2019, you're going to have all these people that's going to tell you there are many ways to the destination of the Father. There are many ways to God. I'm telling you, I'm the way. You're going to have all kind of people that's going to tell you, man, about your truth and their truth and their truth, not your truth. Truth is, objective and it's subjective and it's whatever we make it, and it might be good for you, but not. You're going to have all kind of people that, I'm the truth. You're going to have all kind of people that's going to tell you how to find life. They're going to tell you you can find life in sex. They're going to tell you find life in money. You find life in power and position. I'm life, Jesus says. I'm the way, he says, to the Father's the destination. I'm it. I'm the way, the truth, and life. Now, folks, this one statement right here, I want you to understand, the Bible teaches it, but this one statement is where the world takes a U-turn on Christianity. Because you see, the world is cool with Jesus. The man, Jesus, they love him. Because, he loves people. Right? He was a great teacher. The man Jesus was a great teacher. He was a great prophet. He was a healer. The world loves the man Jesus. But right here is the statement Jesus made that causes the world to stiff arm and say, I don't want anything to do with it. Christians are bigoted. Christians are narrow-minded because of this statement right here. And what this statement's all about, Jesus says, he claims exclusivity with God. He says, Buddha's not the way to heaven. Muhammad's not the way to heaven. You ain't the way to heaven. Doing good ain't the way to heaven. The way's me. The way's me. That's it. I'm the only way. You can't take care of it yourself, Peter. Peter, you can't die. I am the only one who can fix it, Peter. I'm the only way. This is what causes the world to really hate Christians. Because you see, as long as you say, oh, Jesus is a way, cool, man. As long as you say Jesus is great and I love Jesus and but as long as you don't say Jesus is the only way, but when you say Jesus is the only way, all of a sudden you become bigoted and narrow-minded and all this kind of stuff in our world that doesn't know God. And the proof that our world is being catechized, our students and our young adults are being catechized by the culture in their college rather than the churches and the families is seen in the fact that 50% of millennial Christians today, that's in your 20s and your 30s, roughly in that age, 50% of millennial Christians believe that it's morally wrong to share their faith, to share the truth that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life with anyone. Because if I do that, I may offend them and their personal choices. You be you. Okay? You do you, you be you. This is my truth, but I mean, if you believe something else, I don't want to offend you. Okay? So 50% of the today's, in a time when we should be evangelizing more than we've ever evangelized, with more fervor than we've ever evangelized, we're backing it down because we're afraid of offending someone. Because we claim Jesus is the only way. And folks, let me be really clear. If you believe that there are many ways to God, you're not a biblical Christian, okay? If you believe there are many ways to God, you're not a biblical Christian. If you believe Jesus' statement here that he is the only way, the only truth, the only life, if you don't share that, that's the most unloving thing you can do, okay? That's the most unloving thing that we can do. The most loving thing I can do is say, I truly believe this about your... Now, whether they believe it or not, it's something, but... If I believe it, and I do, the most unloving thing for me to do is to not share that, right? Now, the most unloving thing for me to do, sometimes is the way people share it too, but if you don't share that, it's unloving, right? To not tell people that Jesus is the way to eternal life, but not only the way to eternal life, he's the way to abundant life. Jesus is not just the compass that points to heaven. He's the compass that points to significance and joy and peace and fulfillment in life. That's the abundant life, right? So what Jesus is doing here is, listen, when he's helping us to understand, and some of you need to get this, because when life's chaotic, when life bites you, when life's out of control, you know what we want to do, man? We want to find a map out. We want to find a way out. And so what do? Man, we start looking at blogs and we Google, my kids are off the rail, what do I do? My marriage is sinking, what do I do? My boss, let me tell you something, guys, the worst thing you can do is Google anything, okay? I mean, there's some good information on the internet, don't get me wrong, but unless you know where to go get that information, man, there's a whole lot more bad, horrible advice on the internet than you'll ever find good, okay? So unless you know where to go, don't just Google where to get help for my marriage, okay? I mean, that's dangerous. All kind of kooks out there that'll tell you anything, okay? And so we look in blogs, we look on the internet, we ask our friends, hey, what should I do? You know, our friends are clueless. What should I do about this? We ask our friends, what should we do? Here's what we should do. We should focus on Jesus. That's what he's saying. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. Do you remember Jesus said, my soul's troubled? And then when he went out into the garden, what did he do? He sweat drops of blood. That's pretty troubled, isn't it? That's the weight of the world. The sin of those he would die for was hanging on him. And what did he do? He was troubled. And what did he do with that? He transferred it to the Father. He focused on the Father. God, I don't want to do this. It's not my will. It's your will. If that's your will, then I know you're going to give me what I need to do it. He focused on the Father. Jesus is the way. Folks, if you're not a believer, you need to understand. You can't be good enough. There is no religious way. It's only Jesus. He did it, and it's only Jesus. And listen, if you've got struggles in life, and which most of you do, Jesus is the truth and Jesus is the life. Focus on Jesus. Focus on Jesus. And the third promise is the promise of power. Power to do greater works. This is where we get the theme for our series here, greater. Let me read verses 12 through 17. Look at what Jesus said. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do greater works than I do. I don't know about you, but that caused me to go, ho, hold on. I mean, that's a mouthful statement right there. And he says, he will do greater works than I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now we got to unpack that, because that a lot of thoughts on that. I'm going to unpack that in a moment. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So the disciples, now think about their mindset. They've walked with Jesus for 3 years. They've seen him heal sick people that have been sick for years. They've seen him give blind people sight. Deaf people are starting to hear. Man, they've seen him raise people from the dead. Lazarus come forth. Man, they've seen him feed 20,000 people with a Happy Meal, for goodness sake. They've seen Jesus work miracles, right? They've seen him do things that only God can do, and now he's saying, I'm leaving you, and they're thinking, he's the Messiah, he's the one, he's going to be our king, he's going to kick out Rome, restore Israel, because they're not fully grasping everything yet, but they see him do all this, and so they know he's got the power to do it, and now he's jetting. Uh-oh, if he's jetting, if he's not here, it's over. It's over. What do we do? Jesus said, hey, don't worry, because listen, if you believe in me, you're going to do greater things than I do. It's like, let me pump a brakes right there. What? Greater things than Jesus? I mean, 20,000 people with a Happy Meal is pretty cool, Jesus. I don't know how I can do that. I mean, does that mean I can raise somebody from the dead? Right? I mean, does that mean no, here's what he's talking about. Okay, let me make sure you understand what he's talking about. He's not talking about that all these things. He's talking about, he's in the context, he's saying, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die your death, suffer the wrath of God in your place, so that you can, those who believe in me can go to abide with me forever. All right? And so he says, then when I finish my work on the cross, I'm going to go back to the Father. I've been walking with you for 3 years, and you've seen me do stuff, incredible stuff, but I'm going to go back to the Father, and I'm going to ask him to send you a helper, the Holy Spirit, and he's with you now, but he's going to live within you because your sin's now atoned for. Because your sin, you're now right with God, those of you who believe in me. Because you see, when I go to the cross, all of a sudden, I'm taking your sin with me. I'm taking your sin, and I'm giving you my righteousness. So you're righteous. You're right with God. Your actions are not always righteous, but you're standing. God sees you as righteous because he sees you through the cross. He sees you through my sacrifice, and so you're righteous. And so now because you're righteous, the Holy Spirit's going to invade your soul. I'm going to live within you. I'm just not going to walk with you. So here's what's going to happen. The Holy Spirit's going to come, and you're going to be able to do greater things. Really, I'm going to be able to do greater things in heaven through you than I did on earth with you because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And immediately, we see that happen. Because you remember what happened when Jesus died that night, he was arrested. The next day, he's crucified. At that moment, he's preached to thousands. He's filled stadiums, arenas. He's preached to thousands and thousands and thousands. And you know how many people who've believed in him? 120. 120 people. He's got 120 followers in 3 years. He dies, spends 40 days with the disciples. After 40 days, he goes back to heaven, Acts chapter 1. And then on Pentecost, which means 50, Penta, it's a celebration of when God gave the law. God gave the law. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai, it's the celebration of that takes place 50 days after Pentecost, 50 days after the Feast of the Passover, which is when they left Egypt. 50 days later, God gave them the law. They celebrate Pentecost when God giving the law. And so they're celebrating God giving the law. And then what happens? The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, writing the law on our heart. Okay? And so when Passover was celebrated, you remember what they celebrated Passover? The slaughtering of the lamb that God used to bring them out of Egypt. At that same time, guess what happened? Jesus was slaughtered. Then 50 days later, when they celebrated God giving the law in the wilderness, God gave the Holy Spirit to write the law on our hearts, Jesus now living within us, and 120 followers believed in him after 3 years. That day, because the Holy Spirit lived within the disciples at that point, 120 of them, Peter preached, and you know what happened? 3,000 people got saved. That's 25 times the number of people that got saved in 3 years. Immediately, greater things that the Holy Spirit of God lives within you can do through you. The power. Why is this such a promise? Because they're going, you're leaving? It's over. I'm doing this so I can live within you. I mean, I know we would all say, I'd love to walk with Jesus. We just got back from Israel where we walked where Jesus walked. We would say, I'd love to have walked with Jesus, but Jesus says, hey, it's what's so much more intimate is I'm living within you, right? I'm giving you power. So if you're here today and your heart's beating, your blood's pumping right now, here's what it means. God created you. That's what the Bible says. God created you. Man, he wove you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. Your personality, man, your everything, God made you. He created Acts 17, the places you would live. You can't go. So you're here at the exact time, at the exact place. You're in the job. All this stuff was created by God. He gave you a personality. He gave you skills. He gave you talents, he equipped you, and then when he saved you, if you're a Christian, here's what happened. The Holy Spirit invaded you, and he empowers those special skills and stuff that God gives you. It's called spiritual gifting. So here's what the promise is. You will never be inadequate to live sent. You will never be inadequate to do what I've called you to do. Ever will you be inadequate, because the Holy Spirit lives within inside of you. That's why it says, then you can ask for whatever you ask for, I will do if you ask in the Father, in Jesus' name. Now, let me unpack that for just a moment, because, man, people's like, cool, because, man, I want that house. I want, man, if this is what a lot of people tell us it is, dude, I'm going to the Ford place today because I want me a brand new F-250, actually, right? I mean, I want the King Ranch. I want it all. Top of the line, nothing less, and I'm going Jesus, I want that in Jesus' name. He said he'd give it to me, right? That's not what it means, folks. I wish. Here's what it means. It means that you pray a prayer. And it doesn't mean just tacking Jesus' name onto your prayer. Like when I pray something in Jesus' name, and I think that's cool. I think it's great. I want to pray in Jesus' name. But it doesn't just mean that. Here's what it means. It means that your prayer is a prayer that Jesus would sign his name to. Right? It means that you pray. And when you pray, you're praying because your priorities are, your prayer is coming in line with God's priorities for your family. Your prayer is coming in line with God's priorities for your church. Your prayer is coming in line with God's priorities for your job. Your prayer is coming in God's lining up with God's priorities for your money. Everything you're praying is in line with God's mission. God's mission becomes your mission. It's, God, it's more of you, it's less of me. Man, you begin to pray like that. You sit back and watch what God does. Jesus says, I signed my name to that. Because that's about my glory. That's about my name. That's about my fame. That's about my Father. I'll sign my name to that, right? And so that's why Jesus says, man, I'll do it. Yeah, there's nothing he won't do for that. But now listen, so these are amazing promises. Jesus says, I promise you, let me go back and help you to understand where they are. Chaos filled their soul. Heavy pressure, burden, weight. Man, I don't know what to do. And Jesus gives them three promises. The promise is, hey, this is not your home. Don't be distracted. Don't be distracted. You're an alien. You're a traveler. You're a sojourner. This is not your home. You're on your way home. Here's what I want you to understand. If you're a believer, remember this. If you're a believer, this is as bad as it ever gets. If you're not a believer, it don't get any better. Okay? If you're not a believer, it doesn't get any better than this. If you are a believer, it doesn't get any worse. This is as bad as it gets. It's not your home. Endure. Listen, Jesus says, I'm the path. Focus on me. Focus on me rather than focusing on your marriage in circling a drain. I don't know what. Focus on me rather than focus on me. I mean, listen, and he says, listen, I know you can do this. I'm going to give you power in the midst of all that to live on mission. I'm going to give you power to make a difference. I'm going to give you power. I promise you, don't be distracted. Here's what I know. All these promises are amazing, but what are they dependent upon? If you believe in me. These promises aren't for everybody. Do you know that? These promises are only for Christians. They're only for those who believe in Jesus. You see, the disciples there, man, they were good Jewish boys. They believed God was real. They finally had to say, I know who Jesus is, and he's God. And his death and his resurrection, his death was in my place, and his resurrection proved that he died my death and made right with God those who believe in him, and they believe. Do you believe? Do you believe that? Not just that God's, I mean, man, God's real. Is Jesus God? Is he's the only way, the truth, and life? It only applies to those who believe that these promises. Now, let me make sure you understand this. Here's what I know. This room is filled with people today. People watching online is filled with people who, just like the disciples that night, confused. Life's bit you, and it's biting your heart. It just keeps biting you like a nagging dog at your heels. Some of your marriages is in trouble, and you don't know what to do, and, man, you're just about to give up on even thinking there's hope. Some of you kids, they're not saved, and man, they're just. I mean, you weep over your kids. Some of you, man, you've got bad job stuff, bad relational stuff, your money situation. You come in here and you're wearing that, and you worship and everything, but on the back, it's just weighing on you, just like the disciples. And Jesus promises, if you're a believer, it's like, hey, this is not your home. This is not your home. This is not your home. I'm the way. Focus on me. I'm empowering you. And so here's what we want to do, man. We want to pray for you. We want to pray for you. We know you've been praying. If you're a believer, you've been pouring out your heart these things that are weighing you down. We want to pray for you, okay? I know some of you are not believers in Jesus Christ. Some of you may have thought you were. Some of you may have thought, man, I believe in God, but the fact that Jesus is the only way and it's his life, death, and resurrection that has to be applied to your life, and you've never surrendered to that, man, we want to pray for you. We want to help you understand what that means. Some of you, man, you've got all these problems, and because here's the reality, is when you got all this stuff weighing you down, you know what happens? We get distracted from the mission. When our marriage is in a hopper, we get distracted. All of our energy goes to solving this, and we pull ourselves out. When our kids or when our money, we get so distracted. And that's what's happening to the disciples. Jesus saying, stay focused on the mission, because this place is not your home. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the path. Focus on me, and I'm giving you power to overcome. I'm giving you power to live sent. And so we don't want you to be distracted, so we want you to pray over that. And here's the thing. The world's full of people that don't know this. Some of them live in your home. You all know people who don't know Jesus. Some of them, it's your son or your daughter, your mom or your dad, your granddaddy or your grandmama. Some of it's your neighbor. It's the person you work with or you go to school with. It's your best friends. You know people. Who's your one? We've asked you that. And here's what I know. You can't save them. Peter wanted to die. You know, Peter thought, I'll die and I'll take care of it. And Jesus is like, you can't take care. You can't save them. God can. Now, he can use you to do it. And so we want you to pray. We want to begin to pray as a church for God to save people. We want to begin to pray for God to open people's eyes to know he is the way, the truth, and the life, and to use you to do it. And so we've got, this is a daily thing, but we've got two real opportunities coming up. One is the first Sunday in April with Chad Williams coming. You're going to be hearing more about that, and we're going to send you some links to watch. You're going to want to invite all your friends to come and that are not churched. And that don't go to church and that don't know Jesus, you're going to invite them. Want to invite them because God can use this in an amazing way. Saturday night and Sunday morning, on Sunday morning, and also on Easter. And so we're going to ask you to pray for them. So here's what we're going to do today. We're going to do something that's just, we're going to do something. Some of you are going, what's that? We're going to do an old-fashioned altar call. Okay? Somebody's like, what's that mean? Well, I'm going to ask our staff to come down. If you're a staff member and you're in a room, I'm going to ask you to come on down, and our staff's going to stand right here, and here's what we're going to do. And some of you are like, what is this? Because we always tell you to go to the back, and that's cool, but you know what? Here's what we want to do. We want to pray for you, because we're your shepherds, and we're supposed to carry each other's burdens, and some of our staff that are coming down, we want to pray for you, okay? Some of you say, man, I'm weighed down with something, money, marriage, kids, job, man, and you've been praying, we want to pray for you. We want to pray for you. Now, you don't have to go to one of our staff. You can come, you know, our altar, we call this our altar, okay? And you can come and just go before God. And folks, there is something about coming. You can stay right where you are, but there's something about coming. And so we want to pray for you. So if you're in this time, man, any of you say, man, I'm dealing with something and I need prayer, our staff's here to pray for you. Health issues, our staff's here to pray for you, okay? Some of you are here and you don't know Jesus Christ. You don't know him. You've never surrendered to him, but the Holy Spirit's doing something in your life. And let me tell you something. That's not my words. That's the Holy Spirit. And if you want to know what that means, they want to point you in that direction and help you begin to process what it means to surrender to Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. You can do that right now. Others of you, listen, here's the thing. You're distracted. You're a Christian and you're distracted. You've been distracted by your marriage, your money, your kids, your health, and God's saying, listen, focus on me. I'm the path. And maybe you need to come and pray and say, God, refocus me. Maybe you need to let our staff pray over that. Maybe you just need to pray for yourself. But here's one thing I know. Every one of you, if you're a believer, you've got one person. And hopefully, I know you've got more, but you've got a person that you're praying for to come to know Jesus. Who's your one? Let's win one more for the kingdom, right? Who's your one? Man, I want you to come down, if you will, and just say, God, this is my person. This is her. This is him. And I'm asking you to move in their heart and move in mine. Only you can save them, and I ask that you do. And let's begin to pray and see what God does, okay? So I'm going to pray, and Travis, wherever you are, come on out. Travis, the band's going to come out. And so, man, if you, we just ask you to come down. We depend on God here. We there's no words. If you're online and you're watching online, then, I know you can't come down in a virtual deal, but you can call us if you need to. We depend on God. My words cannot move you to anything that is life-changing. And if they do, it won't last. Only God's word, and only God can do that. And we got to depend upon God. And we want to depend upon God, and we're calling you to depend upon God. So you come and pray. That's what we do as a body of believers. That's what we do as a family. We're going to be a praying church. You got people back praying for you, and we want to pray. So if you want prayer for your burdens, you want prayer because you're distracted, you want to know more about Jesus, you want to pray, come and pray at the altar for your lost friends. Come and pray as we begin to sing after I pray. Let's pray together. God, we love you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for this church. And God, we declare we depend on you. God, we can't save anyone. We can't change our community. We can't change our state. We can't change our world. But you can. You promise you. We will see you do greater things through us, God, than what the disciples saw. And that's amazing, God. Help us to see that. Help us to begin to see you do things that blows our mind, that says, wow. That's God. That's only God. And right now, we want to come and we want to depend upon you. And God, I pray for people to get saved right now. I pray that people would surrender their life to you, arrest their souls right now, God. Open their eyes to see you. God, take away the blinders that they may see who you are. Because I know when people see you, God, they will run into your arms. And I pray that they would do that right now. I pray, God, right now that people who are burdened would come and say, I just need prayer from my shepherds. I need prayer from my pastors. I need prayer that I won't let this distract me, that I will have the strength to carry on in light of this. God, I pray that right now we would begin to be burdened. Jesus, you tell us you looked over Jerusalem and you were wept because, Lord, they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Help us to be burdened. God, as you walked up to Lazarus' tomb and you wept because you were hurting, help us to weep because we see dead people walking. We see people in the tombs of sin. God, help us to weep over that and pray, God. I pray that we would pray because only you can do something about it. We love you and we praise you, and I pray right now that you would move and do great things in Jesus' name.